Today we're going to continue our study on the letter to the Hebrews. The letter to the Hebrews. And what this study is all about is about the book of Hebrews, and it's an excellent, excellent book through which we study. It just contains so much, and it's very relevant for your and my spiritual life, our Christian experience, even more so in regards to our spiritual growth. And so today we're going to be talking about a new priesthood. A new priesthood. If you have the book today, it's lesson number 10. For those that aren't finding your books, some of them were moved yesterday for the wedding, so I do have some up here. And so I know some of them might have disappeared on you, but here's a couple. Okay, so I know Sister Barbara back there. Yours is missing too. Okay. Let's see. Sister Barbara there. Does it say Sister Barbara on it?
Yeah.
Oh, Sister Barbara, I think yours is over here. With the wedding, a lot of those were pulled out just to make it look a little bit more, not so many books around. So anyways, let's go ahead and begin. A new priesthood. And with that, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the privilege that it is to gather together in your presence, Lord. We ask that, Lord, you would truly bless our time together. And as we are studying the book of Hebrews, we ask, Lord, that you would give us enlightenment, you'd open our understanding, Lord, and that most of all, we would come away with a greater learning experience as far as all that you want us to understand. Help us to especially navigate, Lord, especially the difficult concepts, especially when Melchizedek is in the picture. We pray that, Lord, you would bless our time. We ask again in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. A new priesthood. Last Sunday, we did talk a little bit about Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews kind of crossed through it really quick. But today, in Hebrews chapter 7, and if you would like to, you can turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. That's where the majority of our lesson will be, as well as some of chapter 8. But last time we talked just a little bit about Melchizedek. It was kind of a quick passing over, where today we will be looking a lot more at Melchizedek and the relation of Melchizedek and Jesus the Messiah. And so today's lesson in regards to a new priesthood is discussing exactly how Christ is the high priest of a whole new way versus the Old Testament priesthood with Aaron and his sons and so on and so forth. And so the correlation sometimes is tough to chew on, but hopefully it'll make a little more sense by the time we're done this morning. Our central truth this morning is that we have, as God's people, we have direct access to the Father through Jesus Christ, our high priest. Now remember, a high priest in the Old Testament stood in the middle between God and man. They were like a mediator. They were the ones that spoke on the behalf of the people. They were the ones that prayed for the people. They're the ones that interceded for the people. And so their role was very important, but it was limited in the Old Testament. Whereas through Christ, Jesus, our mediator, he is there forever and forever. And we don't have to fear that what he's doing for us is imperfect. It's perfect. We have direct access to the Father. Praise the Lord. There is no hindrance for you and me to approach our God. Thank God. Amen. And so our key verse this morning is also found in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. Anybody want to read that verse? Again, Hebrews 7, verse 24.
Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood.
A permanent priesthood. And again, it's just very clear. It's a permanent priesthood. He lives forever, so he's not going to die. His priesthood and what he's going to do is not going to cease after so many years and he gets old and passes away. You see, that's why you can see the limitations of the Old Testament priesthood. They would all do their service for a certain amount of time until they couldn't anymore, then someone else would have to take that role where Jesus lives forever. Can you say praise the Lord to that? Praise the Lord. He lives forever. The King James says, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. The NIV, a permanent priesthood. It's not going to change. And so, in contrast to Hebrews chapter 5, where Melchizedek was only mentioned, Hebrews 7 mentions this mysterious figure named Melchizedek. Now, he is a messianic figure. Some even would say that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Some would say that it was Jesus in a pre-incarnate form that Abraham bowed down to and gave tithes to. Now, that's maybe true, it might not be true, it really doesn't matter. We do know that he was the king of Salem, which would eventually be the place of Jerusalem. He was called the king of peace, and so on and so forth. But he was a very interesting figure, because he just seems to appear out of nowhere, and you don't read about his upbringing, you don't read about his death, and so on and so forth. And in many ways, there's a figure there of the priesthood of Christ. I mean, when you think about the priesthood of Aaron, and we'll talk about this a little bit more as we go, the priesthood of Aaron had a beginning. It started with Moses and everything that took place there. And from Moses, it went on through his children and his lineage from then all the way until, you know, the temple was destroyed. Even today, the Jews are currently, they've figured out through the last names of certain Jewish men and family members who are the ones that would be a part of this Levitical priesthood. And the reason why they're doing that is for the time when the temple will be rebuilt and the priesthood restored. Now, maybe you have the question, maybe you haven't thought of it, but think about it. If the priesthood was restored in the future when the temple is rebuilt, does that mean that what they're doing is legitimate, or has all that from the Old Testament ceased in regards to importance? What do you all think? It's not even in the notes, but I'm just bringing it up on purpose.
You say that?
Up until, from Aaron all the way till the destruction of the temple in AD 70, the priesthood has ceased from AD 70 until now. But with the rebuilding of a future temple, there will be the restarting again of the priesthood there in the temple. There's even belief that they will eventually potentially bring in the Ark of the Covenant. They believe, the Jews believe, that right now they know where it is. They just don't have a temple to put it in. So if they rebuild the temple, they reestablish the priesthood, is what they're doing in that future Jewish temple significant in comparison to what Christ has already done? Maybe that's a better way to put it. What do y'all think? Exactly. What was it? Yeah, so pretty much Jesus has already fulfilled all of the requirements of the law. But the reason why it'll be resumed, if you will, is, remember, the Jews still aren't believing in Jesus as the Messiah. So they don't believe the work is finished, right? They don't believe that. They believe Jesus may have been a good man, was an important figure. You know, thankfully, many of the Jews today are more and more appreciative of true Christianity. Now, notice I said true, not just what claims to be Christian. Back in the day, some of those people that called themselves Christians were some of the most ruthless to the Jews. But that's a side note. They don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And so when all that resumes, they're going to believe that everything is the way it should be, but only to find out it isn't, and then finally realize Jesus truly is the answer. Amen? So that may not, it may be significant for prophetic times, but it won't be significant for salvation or for atonement, because Jesus has already done all that work. Amen? Melchizedek was an interesting figure. And so let's talk about him just a little bit. Now remember, Jesus is our high priest. We studied that last Sunday a little bit. He's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, what we are going to see today is how all of that correlates for today. So number one in our notes, We're going to see how Melchizedek, see his priesthood. Melchizedek's priesthood. First and foremost, he was a king and a priest. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 3. Anybody want to read those first three verses?
This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the king and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name of Melchizedek means king of high of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever.
Now it's interesting the words that the Hebrew writer is describing here in regards to Melchizedek. Now, like I said before, he's an interesting figure because we really don't know a lot about Melchizedek. But what we glean from him are many different things that are important, especially in regards to how he is a type of Christ. It says first, as was read, Melchizedek is the king of Salem. So that shows that he was in a prominent position. He's a king, and yet you read nothing about his lineage, his genealogy, as Brother Jaime's version brought out. We don't know his beginning, his end, but he is definitely a figure to whom Abraham gave tithes. He was also a priest of the Most High God. And so we see from that that he was a priest, one that served the living God. He served the living God in that day. Now imagine, it's the same God that revealed himself to Abraham and said, Abraham, or Abram at that time, leave your father, your mother, leave your land, and go to the land that I'm telling you. And Abraham believed God and left. That's amazing. But that same God is the one that Melchizedek is serving. He is priest of the Most High God. Now, with that statement, you know, you've got to step back into that time and think there was obviously some form of priestly ministry, and Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High at that time. The scripture is silent. It doesn't say anything about what kind of work was done, what the duties were done there in Salem, but we just glean from him this man was a very important figure in that day. So much so that the scripture will later on say that the lesser is blessed of the greater. And it was Melchizedek that blessed Abraham. And so he's a very prominent figure, and yet we don't know a lot. You just glean it from statements like this. And so after Abraham had returned from the slaughter of the kings, now remember, what had happened, Lot and his family, as well as many, were taken captive by some kings that had come through that area of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they eventually came through the land. Abraham heard that his nephew had been taken captive, and so he rounded up some of his army and went and destroyed these kings. That also says a lot about Abraham, how powerful a man he was, as well as his army that he had, or his servants, or whatever they were. But so there's just a lot to glean from that story. But Melchizedek is our focal point here. It says in verse 2, it says, to him, Abraham gave a tenth part of everything. Now, just real quick, this has nothing to do with any of this, but just notice how Abraham gave to Melchizedek a tithe, a tenth part. Now, that's very important for us because there are some people, even today, in modern Christianity, that will say, under the new covenant, we don't have to give tithes. Some will say, that's old covenant. They'll say, that's Old Testament. But what's interesting is that this predates the law. Moses is still in the future from this point. And yet, Abraham is giving tithes. And so, all of that just to say that there is just something very significant about our knowledge of God and our appreciation for what God does in our lives that we give our tithes. Amen? It's not a law. although it became a part of the law later on when Moses established the law, and you have the first five books of the Bible and the whole writing down of the specifics of the legal system, it became a part of the law, yes, but it predates the law, and that's just a little thought to think about. Amen? We give our tithe because we love the Lord. We don't give our tithe because we're supposed to only. Amen? And so anyways, he gives tithes to Melchizedek, but then it begins to bring out his name. It says his name is translated King of Righteousness. And then also he was the King of Salem. Salem means the place or King of Peace. And so it's very interesting the significance of Melchizedek. He's a King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. And it's all just drawn out within just a few verses in the Old Testament. And here, the writer of Hebrews is now bringing out the fact that he's a king, he's a priest, and in many ways functions in the roles of those priestly leaders of the Old Testament, and how Christ fulfills those very same roles today. Amen? And so he's a priest of the Most High God, and through that, we see that he is a prefigurement or a type of Christ. Melchizedek and the priesthood of Melchizedek doesn't have a beginning. It doesn't have an end. And what's interesting is that Melchizedek has no significance with the priesthood of Aaron. You see, if you're talking to a Jewish audience as the Hebrew writer was, this is very significant to them. Now, put yourself in some Jewish shoes for a little while. You've been raised in a Jewish temple. You've seen the Levitical priesthood and all that they do. And now, this Hebrew writer is telling you about Melchizedek and his priesthood. And he's saying, unlike Aaron, who had a beginning, and his lineage, who's carried on the priesthood since then, you have this man, Melchizedek, whose priesthood really is without beginning and without end. And yet, it's a different priesthood than that of Aaron. And what that is pointing towards is to Christ. Christ is our high priest, but he's not of the same priesthood of Aaron and Moses or the law. It's separate and other than, and yet it's in the same way that Melchizedek's priesthood was without beginning, without end, without a lineage. It's showing how Christ's is going to be similar. Amen? Without beginning, but it's altogether new, but it's going to be a priesthood over a new covenant. The old covenant was faulty. The new covenant is perfect. Amen? The old covenant priesthood, they would be born, they would die, it would end for a while, there would be a new one, have to be reinstated, and so on and so forth. The New Testament, you have one high priest who is there forever. Amen? And he's a perfect high priest. And so, again, he's a king and priest now. Verses 4 through 10 of Hebrews 7 brings out how that it is a greater priesthood, greater than that of the Levitical priesthood. Look at verses 4 through 9. I'll read these verses if you don't mind. It says this. It says, "Now consider how great this man was," talking about Melchizedek, "to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils." I've always liked that story. Again, it's not here, but it's interesting how when Abraham and his men destroyed those armies, they came away with a large amount of spoils. They come through Jerusalem and they give 10% to the king of Salem, to Melchizedek. But then he ultimately gives everything away from himself. And they begin to wonder why. And he says, "Listen, I'm not going to keep any of this stuff lest someone say that I have earned this stuff myself through my power, my ingenuity, my battling of other armies and winning, lest someone say that I've earned it and that I haven't received it from the Lord." And it's powerful how Abraham was. Anyways, it says, consider that he gave a tenth of the spoils. Verse 5, "Surely the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a command to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, from their brothers, though they come from the seed of Abraham. But this man, whose descent is not numbered among them, talking about Melchizedek, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Without question, the inferior or the lesser is blessed by the superior or greater. In the one case, mortal men receive tithes, but in the other, he of whom it is witnessed that he is alive receives them. One might say that Levi also receives tithes paid, who receives tithes paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met Abraham. Now this is a lot of meat substance. This is not something when we're a babe in Christ, it doesn't usually make sense. How many of you understood this right away when you were first saved and read your Bible? I would read through that and I just would be like, uh-huh, and keep on reading. You know what I mean? So it's a lot of wordage and there's a lot of things being brought back and forth. And the contrast and the comparisons between Melchizedek and Christ as well as Melchizedek and the Levitical priesthood. And so it could get a little hairy, if you will. It can be intense. It's a lot to chew on. But what it's bringing now is the fact that Melchizedek's priesthood was of greater significance than the future priesthood that would ultimately come through the loins of Abraham. The Levitical priesthood is not yet. The Levitical priesthood would begin during the time of Moses. And so, ultimately, all of the Jews have their beginning in Abraham. And so what he's bringing out is that ultimately, the Levitical priesthood, or the Levites themselves, who received tithes of men according to the law, themselves paid tithes to Melchizedek. Well, how did they do that, Pastor? They weren't even born. Well, they were in the loins of Abraham, their father. Amen? So when Abraham gave tithes, all that was in Abraham ultimately gave tithes to Melchizedek. So in essence, the Levitical priesthood, the Levites, were in the loins of their father, Abraham, giving tithes. That's what's being brought out here. Let me just bring a side note here. Again, it's not in the notes, but let me just say it. In the same way that the Levites were in the loins of Abraham paying tithes, you and I are in the loins, if you will, are in Christ and all of his righteousness. In the same way that they offered tithes without even being born yet, just hear what I'm saying, you and I were placed into Christ by faith, and we are in Christ by faith even back then when Christ was dying on the cross. Do y'all understand that? When you put your faith in Christ, you were placed into Christ, and your life is hid, the scripture says, with Christ in God. Your position in Christ and your acceptance of Christ as Lord and Savior places you in the complete work of Christ. So you were in Christ in his perfect obedience. You were in Christ when he died. You're in Christ when he was in the grave and rose again 3 days later, and you are in Christ right now, seated in heavenly places. Yeah. And so this is deep, but it's who you are and who I am in Christ. And so here's this back and forth and all these things about Melchizedek. But what it's showing is that there's a greater priesthood ultimately than that of the old covenant. Where the priesthood of the Levites was faulty, there was this priesthood of Melchizedek that had no beginning or no end, and yet it was greater in significance than that of the Levitical priesthood that was to come. All of it pointing to a separate priesthood, a better priesthood than that of the Levites, ultimately pointing to the priesthood of Christ, the great high priest. Amen? So chew on a little while, think it through a little bit. But all of that is to show the contrast that there is a greater priesthood displayed with Melchizedek, who was a priest of the Most High God, not of the lineage of Aaron and the Levites. In the same way, Christ's priesthood, that of the new covenant, is greater than that of the old. Amen? And so that's what all of that is trying to say, hopefully trying to make it simple enough. Now, the second point, let's look at how Jesus is like Melchizedek. Let's see what it says here. There's a lot of verses here, verses 11 through 22. 11 all the way through 22. Anybody want to read those verses?
Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, but further need was there that another priest should arise and according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he whom these things were spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the other hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the beginning, the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant.
Now, the writer is bringing again the contrast between the Old Testament priesthood, the priesthood of Melchizedek, and the reason why there would be the need for a new priesthood over the new covenant. So the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, had a priesthood, but it was all through the Levitical priesthood, through the Levites. What's interesting, though, is how he brings out that Jesus wasn't born of the Levitical priesthood at all. Jesus' lineage was not in that side. He was of the tribe of Judah. But the Old Testament law doesn't speak of any priesthood or any priestly lineage at all in the lineage of Judah. And so, therefore, the significance of a different priesthood. Now, Melchizedek, of course, is above, or his priesthood, I should say, is above that of the Levitical priesthood, as the Hebrew writer constantly is bringing out, and he's trying to contrast Christ and the New Covenant in comparison to the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament, and how Melchizedek was different than the others. Now, because there would be a whole new change in regards to the way that God would deal with humanity, in regards to a new legal system, if you will, a new covenant was requiring a new priesthood. In the same way that the old covenant had a priesthood but was faulty, the new covenant would require a new priesthood. Now remember why the priesthood existed. It existed to intercede on the behalf of the people between man and God. That was the significance of the priesthood. That's why they offered the sacrifices. That's why they prayed their prayers. It was all to make the people right with God. They were the middleman. Amen? And in the same way, there would be a middleman in the old covenant, there would be a middleman in the new. Except for the new would have a perfect middleman, someone that will always be there, and someone that is perfect and yet understands everything we go through. Amen? And so all of this is bringing out the, and ultimately leading to the new covenant and the importance of Christ. The priesthood in regards to Christ is one that is endless and indestructible. In the same way Melchizedek was without beginning and without end, there is the showing of everlasting priesthood. Even though he possibly did pass away, or we just don't know. It's not there in the Bible. The same way this new priesthood would be an everlasting priesthood. Aren't you grateful that Jesus will intercede on your behalf for eternity? Praise the Lord, it's not going to end, you know, down the road somewhere, but it's going to be a perfectly done intercession for you and for me. Now, the old priesthood was rooted in regulations and or the law. The law was the thing that stipulated everything about the Old Testament priesthood. The law dictated everything they could do, what they would wear, how they would offer the sacrifices, what they would do with the remains, what they would do with the blood, what animals could be sacrificed, what was a legitimate sacrifice, an illegitimate sacrifice. All of that was determined by the law. But what it shows in verse 19 is that the law could not make anyone or anything perfect. Amen? It would serve as a means of atonement, but it was limited. Because the moment someone unclean touched a holy vessel, they'd have to clean it again. The moment an individual was atoned for by the sacrifice of an animal for their sin, and they sinned again, they had to sacrifice another one. So it was limited. It was not perfect in any way. It showed the holiness of God, but it didn't make anyone holy. Amen? Oh, maybe for a day or for a little while, but that's about it. It could not take away our sins or their sins, and it could not cleanse the guilt that they had before God. It's only the new covenant that could make one right before Him. And so this new covenant was established by an oath from the Lord Himself. And He said, very clearly in the verses we were just reading, the Lord made an oath and He said, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. He says it with an oath right there in the verse 21, the latter part. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. What's interesting is that this is given by an oath. God has given an oath that Jesus would be, or the Messiah would be, after the priesthood of Melchizedek, without beginning, without end, an everlasting priesthood, not of the lineage of the Levites, and so on and so forth. And He does this with an oath, whereas the Levitical priesthood, the Levites, were actually appointed. They were appointed to be high priests and so on and so forth, whereas Jesus was given by an oath. Amen? And so again, just bringing out a lot of the contrast between the faulty Old Testament priesthood and the everlasting perfect priesthood of Christ. The Old Testament priesthood was not perfect. Amen? So moving right along, this priesthood of Christ is also without end. There will be no end to it. Look at verses 23 through 28. 23 through 28. I'll read these verses. It says this. And the former priests were numerous. Now, you got to go back to the Old Testament times and the Levitical priesthood. There were a lot of priests that worked in the temple. Amen? A bunch of them. How many are in this new covenant? How many priests in the new covenant? Just one. Faithful high priest, although the Bible says we're priests and kings unto the Lord, right? But technically, one main priest. Now, they were numerous because they were hindered from serving because of death. But He, because He lives forever, talking about Christ, has an everlasting priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save to the uttermost. I want you to say uttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, because He at all times lives to make intercession for them. Can you say praise the Lord for that? For such a high priest was fitting for us, for He is holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and is higher than the heavens. Unlike those high priests in the Old Testament, he does not need to offer daily sacrifices. Now remember that. He's not up in a heavenly temple somewhere, you know, offering a continual sacrifice. That's not what's going on there. He doesn't have to. It says, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men who are weak as high priests, but the word of oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who is made perfect forever. We have a wonderful high priest, amen? One that is without end. So we don't have to worry that one day his intercession for us is going to cease, amen? It's a perfect intercession. And I heard someone say, and I think they're correct, that the only intercession that takes place in heaven is the fact that he is there. And his scars, and the scars in his hands, the scars in his feet, the scar in his side, forever and forever points to the price that was paid for you and me. It was a perfect sacrifice with perfectly holy shed blood. And I'm telling you what, we're saved to the uttermost. Praise the Lord. We can rest in him. We don't have to feel like we have to strive to earn God's pleasure. No, he is pleased with you because you are his. We've received Christ by faith. And so we are his children. We are saved to the uttermost. The scripture will say later on in the book of Hebrews, we have an anchor in him. Amen. It's a sure foundation. We don't have to fear that we're going to fall away. You don't have to be afraid. Amen. Just love him. Love him with all of your heart, man. He's made you complete, the scripture says. He's without end. Praise the Lord. Now, Hebrews, again, especially this portion we just read, gives us a powerful reminder of why every person needs Christ. And that is because there is no other way to find forgiveness and salvation. No other way. Mm-hmm. Forgiveness and salvation isn't found in the works that we do. It's not found in the church that we attend, the denomination we are a part of. It's not found in how loud we speak in tongues or not. Your salvation is in Christ alone. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But one of the reasons why that we need this new covenant or this priesthood of Christ is because the succession of the Levitical priests was necessary because priests were human. You see, back then, they were human, but Christ, being a man, is God in the flesh and lives forever. Amen? So we need Christ because those Old Testament priests were human and would eventually die. But Christ lives forever and functions permanently as the high priest of this new covenant. Amen? But we also need Christ and his permanence because the Levitical priests were themselves guilty of sin and deserving of separation from God, just like those ones that they served. The Old Testament priesthood was imperfect, but Christ is completely perfect. And it's shown that he sacrificed himself once for all. Think about it. Jesus doesn't need to be re-sacrificed. It's really sad when you think of other religions, and just hear me real quick. When you have other religions that teach that Jesus' work was limited. You mean they really do, Pastor? Yes. Our Catholic friends, now, I'm not harping on our Roman Catholic friends, but just listen to me here. When they teach the teaching of purgatory, and that someone isn't altogether perfect, they have to go and spend a time in a purifying fire for years to get more purified, it's showing that they're saying the sacrifice of Christ wasn't enough. And that is error. That is not according to the scripture. He did it once for all. And when it says once for all, it's once for all people that will put their trust in him. And it's once for all our sin. Man, and it's a perfect, perfect sacrifice. We don't need to try to fast for 40 days and then I'm holy enough to get into heaven. No, I'm holy in Christ. If I fast, it's because I don't want to be distracted and I want to seek the face of God and know him better. Amen? It's the only reason. We don't do it for work's sake. That's why we can rest. Amen? Praise the Lord. I know Sometimes I shouldn't say it so much, but God isn't looking at perfect attendance in church. Did you hear what I said? He wants perfect attendance with you and Him. Perfect attendance in church isn't going to make you get into heaven a lot quicker or slower. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean I don't want people to come to church, and you follow what I'm saying. But ultimately, that's between that individual and the Lord. But perfect attendance doesn't make one righteous or holy. It's the blood of Jesus and the finished work of Christ alone. Amen? So praise the Lord. We don't have to stress out. We can rest. In Christ, we can truly, and later on in the book of Hebrews, say we can enter into His rest. Everything that the Sabbath day represented has been fulfilled in Christ. It's a time to rest. You don't have to strive anymore. You don't have to feel unholy anymore. You don't have to try to be someone that you're not. Just rest in Him and let Him love on you for who you are. And love on Him back. Amen? It's a beautiful, beautiful reality that we have an everlasting priesthood. Amen? So let's finish this off. And let's look at Jesus' everlasting priesthood. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. We'll see Jesus' everlasting priesthood, or specifically, the superiority of Jesus' priesthood. Anybody want to read verses 1 through 6 of chapter 8?
Now, the main point of what we are saying to this, we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary, that this is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator. Is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises.
You notice that word "better" keeps coming around. Better. That's one of the key points of the book of Hebrews, the better covenant. The Hebrew writer begins to bring out that Jesus' priesthood is superior than that of the old. He begins to show how in the Old Testament, the high priests were appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. And that's what they did. They would offer these gifts. They would offer sacrifice. That was their role as high priests, or that's the role of the priesthood. But it also shows the limitation that they were here on the earth. And it says that if he were here, he would not be a priest, since there were priests already. Now, let me just say a side note to the book of Hebrews. Many believe that the book of Hebrews was written before the destruction of the temple because of this statement. It says if he were here, he couldn't be a priest because there was already a priesthood in the temple. So it's believed that this was written before the destruction of the temple, close to it, but the priesthood was still functioning at this time in the temple in Jerusalem. But it's showing how Jesus, if he had been here, wouldn't have been a part of that temple, because that temple that will one day be rebuilt there in Jerusalem is only a replica of the real temple. Amen? It's only a copy. It's a shadow of the true tabernacle that even God had spoken to Moses, build it according to the pattern that you see. It was a pattern of the temple, the true temple, I should say. But the scripture says that Christ has obtained, in verse 6, and it's a beautiful verse, he's obtained a more excellent ministry because he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established, or which was established, on better promises. When you contrast the old covenant to the new, you can rest in the fact that you are covered in Christ Jesus. You don't have to go through the whole legal system. You know, when you read the Old Testament, and we know that the Ten Commandments were Ten Commandments, you know, by the time of the Pharisees, when they were, you know, functioning as in the priesthood, or functioning as the religious leaders of Jesus' day, by that time there was over 6,000 laws and legalities that people were told to observe. I mean, little things. You remember when they got all mad at the disciples because they didn't wash their hands because they ate? You know, these were different laws. Some of these things were made up by men and made to be holy, you know. But in Christ and under the new covenant, he restored the reality of God's intention. He doesn't want us to be just walking around thinking, oh no, I broke this law and I've got this wrong and I've done this good and that bad. And oh, can you? It's a life of misery. If we're not careful and we begin to fall into a religious spirit, we can begin to think, oh no, I shouldn't do this. I've got to do that. And then it's a miserable life. To be religious is misery. God doesn't want you to be religious. He wants you to be in relationship. Amen? But the reality is that God wants you and me to be free from all these things. And when the Holy Spirit came to make his residence within our heart, the scripture says, and one of the foundations of the new covenant was that he would write his law in our hearts. Amen? And because the law has been written on these hearts of flesh, now we don't have to go and look at all this list of thou shalts and thou shalt nots. Because we walk with God and the Holy Spirit dwells within our hearts, he is able to show us what is right and what is wrong. When we are sensitive to God and we do something wrong, we know we've done it wrong. Amen. I mean, the Holy Spirit doesn't let us get away with it, does he? I mean, it's like, man, we said what we shouldn't have said, and oh, he doesn't let you get away with it, right? You feel bad about it. You feel horrible, and you know you've got to get it right. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But his law is written on hearts of flesh. And the whole moral law, the Ten Commandments, are ultimately what is called the moral law of God. The Ten Commandments are just as legitimate today as they were back then. Amen? Mm-hmm. All of it is. But the fact is that moral law is now inscribed in our hearts. So today, as a Christian, as a child of God, we're not able to lie like we used to before we were saved. Amen? I mean, I know I've one time, I've tried, and boy, it doesn't work. One time I was trying to kind of steal a thing, trying to make it right. I think I told you the story. It was kind of funny, but for those that didn't hear it, let me just tell it real quick. I remember going to, I think it was a Sears store, actually, there in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And the kids were still small, and James Jacob was our little boy. He loved cars, man. Hot Wheels, any kind of car. You know, he just loved cars, especially back then. He loved Thomas the Tank Engine. You know, all the cars, whichever shape, fashion, or form. Airplanes, whatever. So we were there in Sears, and they were selling some little outfits for little toddlers. And some of the outfits were giving away a little car, and it was attached to the hanger along with that set of clothes. And so I was like, look, James Jacob, you like that? He liked it, you know, but he didn't like the clothes. And so I was thinking, you know, it's just a free car. You know, they're not really making money off the car. You know, so I thought, well, let me get another piece of clothes and I'll put that car, take it off the hanger and put that car on the other hanger that's not really supposed to be the set of clothes. I'll pay for it. They would never know anyways. Or so I thought, right? So I was beforehand, my heart's pounding and I know I'm not supposed to do it. I got to the place where I only got the car and put it on the other hanger. Put it in the cart, or walking to the register to pay, and I couldn't do it. I couldn't. I just knew I'm doing wrong. My conscience wouldn't let me get away with it. So I said, I got to take it back. And of course, then when you have a good wife and she's saying, you know, you're not supposed to do that. So it's your own conscience, and then your wife is telling you, and I'm like, no, it's going to be okay. They're not making, you know, I'm trying to make it legitimate and okay. And you mean, Pastor, you were doing that and you were a teacher at a Bible school? Yeah. I mean, we're all human. We all have those tendencies. You guys know what I mean. And so I struggled, and I finally said no, and I said, no, I'm going to take it back. I took it back. I put the clothes where they were. I got the car, put it back on the original hanger, and you know what I mean? Lord, forgive me for even trying. We just really can't get away with sin like we used to, can we? We really can't. We might seemingly try, but if we are in relationship with God and He is dwelling in our hearts, it's not as easy like it used to be. Amen? We can numb it, sadly. If we keep on going contrary to it, we can begin to numb our conscience. We can begin to grow insensitive to God's voice and His work in our lives if we allow it. Amen? But you walk with God, you can rest in Him. He's going to help you to walk in holiness. Amen? It's not going to be a striving and a list of do's and don'ts, but it's going to be because you love God and you sincerely are walking with Him. He'll say, yes, no, right? More of this, stop doing that. Amen? That's the way it should be. And thank God it's that way. Can you imagine, you know, if our relationship with our spouse was that way, and it's just a bunch of don't do this, don't do that, you feed me at this time, only at this time. And no, there's grace, amen? Grace and mercy and understanding and patience, amen? And that's the way a relationship should work, amen? So praise the Lord for that. But we have a high priest, an eternal high priest, and we can have life in the new covenant. You can read those verses later, verses 7 through 13. But we are in a new covenant, and it's a restful place in Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Jesus, our high priest. I pray that, Lord, You would continue, Lord, to give us a greater understanding, not only, Lord, of the similarities between Melchizedek and Christ, but I pray that even more than that, that we'd begin to understand the importance of Christ's role in our lives. That we would understand the significance of the finished work of Calvary, the finished work that was accomplished once for all. That we would be able to rest in You and walk with You and enjoy our experience with You. For Lord, You said clearly that You came to give us life and life in abundance. I thank You that, Lord, our relationship with You doesn't have to be a drudgery, or we don't have to grow tired and weary of it, but instead it can grow, it can increase. Our love for You can be greater now than in the beginning. We're grateful that it can develop. And so bless the remainder of our time together, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.